One of the first things we did when we moved into our townhouse in Langley was do some cabinet work in our house. And we hired Tim and his company and did a fine job. So I was joking before. I said, he's the cabinet minister and now I'm the prime minister. But of course, that's not true. Jesus is our prime minister and he's the one we go to. And I'd like to learn from him this morning on prayer. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says such incredible personal things. He takes the Ten Commandments, he makes them very personal, and then at the beginning of Matthew 6, he talks about, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. So it's very much about living from the inside out and internalizing our relationship. So then he goes on in Matthew 6, verse 5, and we're especially looking at verses 5 to 8, but we'll read to verse 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Well, brothers and sisters, prayer is mainly a learned activity. We pick it up watching and hearing others pray. It's why Jesus first asked his disciples and talked to them about how not to pray. Sometimes in praying, we have to unlearn a few things. They had picked up, the disciples, more than a few bad examples, because they had been raised in this religious context where so much was done in public and for show. So Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing there in the synagogue and on the street corners where people can see them. I tell you, they've already received their reward in full. See, to the Jew, prayer was so much formal. They were learned prayers, and they would repeat them at times of the day, somewhat regulated, morning, noon, afternoon, and then they would stop wherever they were at the signal, and they would pray, hands lifted up. And so it wasn't too difficult to make sure that you would be in the right place when it was the time so people could observe how you prayed, the devotion with which you prayed. Now, there's nothing wrong with prepared prayers or set times of prayer. It's when we fall into some kind of a pattern where we're just kind of saying grace before a meal so we can eat. It's no longer talking with God. It's a lot more like God talk. You know, I keep a list. I have now for years of people primarily that I pray for. And sometimes I'll get to the end and I realize I haven't been into it. I've just gone through it. Like a shopping list, you know. It doesn't make the list wrong. Just like it's not wrong to recite the Lord's Prayer. But it's the ability to engage, to, as Paul says, to pray in the Spirit. The danger of set and disciplined times is also, for them, something where they do it in public. In other words, where we slip into being hypocrites about praying. Jesus noted they love to pray. It's like they enjoyed hearing themselves pray. They paraded their spirituality. A little bit like today. Sometimes they were competing. They had the various Jewish denominations, you might say. Today we have these people on TV or radio. They're trying to get as many listeners or people that will sign into their program, so they want to display who they are. Sometimes it's denominations. We compete with one another. And as soon as we get into that frame of mind, then how we behave in public becomes so important. So behind these scribes and Pharisees' piety was this pride. And they loved how people would applaud them. That's why Jesus said they've received their reward in full. In other words, they got their praise, and they were like myself. Well, well, I guess you could say even this morning, no, they were paid to do what they do. I don't know, I haven't got the check yet for this morning. But I mean, you know, ministers have a salary, right? He said they got their whole reward already. In other words, there's no reward coming from the Father beyond what they just got from people. So Jesus teaches that prayer is not something that we should do before others in public, but something that we should do and practice in private, before and in the presence of God. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father, who you can't see. But your Father who sees and knows what's happening in that room in secret, He will reward you. Apparently they had these rooms in the house, like a storage room where treasures were kept, and Jesus was referring to that. Go, and He's saying, in other words, close the door on all disturbances and distractions, and shut out prying eyes, and shut yourself, as it were, or close yourself in where you can meet privately with God, where He's waiting for you. Isn't it true that nothing often ruins prayer than if you think somebody's looking at you? And nothing enriches it than knowing you're all by yourself with God. The one who sees our hearts, and the one who with His Holy Spirit longs to live within each one of us, to dwell in us. In solitude, we are in the audience of one, as someone has said. And that's where our task is, to simply be as open with God as we can be. The reason we go private is so that we can get personal. and engage with conversation with the one that we're growing to love with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Prayer is a means whereby we learn how to love God more. And that's why often we're craving prayer without even being aware of it. Because it's the human created condition to want intimacy with God. At the same time, it's the reason why we're a little bit afraid or shy away from prayer, because it means we're going to have to get personal, be vulnerable. In this quiet place, we meet with the one, as we say, we're growing to love, and we share ourselves. We get closer. And if you really, just like in life, you want to get to know somebody, hey, let's go for coffee, one-on-one. If you want to develop a relationship with someone, what do? You make a date. Even if you're in marriage, you make a date. You spend time intimately. It's why God created us. For marriage, why he created marriage, because he wants two people to enjoy this intimate communication with each other. What does it say in Genesis? Naked and unashamed. That's how we are to be before God. The best premarital training anyone can do is to become a person of prayer. Learn to just share their hearts. Be close to God. It's the best way to preserve a marriage, too. What a treasure awaits us when we get into this private conversation. Then your Father, says Jesus, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. How will he reward you? Well, the greatest reward is simply knowing God. I mean, isn't he the one from whom life is made and we get life? And it's in the quietness of prayer that that life begins and is sustained. And where the Spirit assures us that we're his dearly loved children. Our children, I'm sure, are grateful for how we provided. But I know more than anything else that it's not what we give to them, but it's the relationship we have with them, and it's the love that we show to them that they treasure the most. It's far more valuable to be in a relationship than it is to get something from someone. If Lynn and I, and she's not here this morning, she hopes to come next week. We're worshiping in Willoughby, I sidetrack, in Langley, where there's a number of New West folks. And so she hopes to come next week when we're back. But if Lynn and I are relating, and we're in conversation, and all the time I'm thinking, how can I talk to her in such a way that I get what I want, how meaningful of a conversation is that? And it's the same with God. The best part is just being together. That's the greatest reward of prayer, that we learn how to relate before we request. I believe it's why Jesus prayed, primarily. I mean, he was a human like us. He had all the physical and emotional and mental needs, and in order to refresh his soul, he often went into some secluded spot. He didn't have a house, right? The Son of Man never had a home, so he couldn't go into an inner room. I guess he could borrow one, but he often went off on his own and on the side of mountains or whatever, all by himself, very early in the morning, where no one but he and the Father were together. And I believe he would do this, as the scripture says so often, so that he could reconnect, be reassured of who he was. It was his coping mechanism for staying sane in that spiritual jungle of the first century. So he routinely prayed in order to relate. It was his lifeblood. And he didn't get up because he had to set an alarm. Discipline of prayer. He got up more like my father did for preaching. He said he never had to set an alarm. I said, how do you get up so early? I just like to get up to fish, go with his friends. I think that's how Jesus got up to pray. And when we're there, prayer opens us up to God's mind as we listen for him. And he listens to us. Loves to hear from us. How much is prayer a priority in your life? Maybe you're new in some ways to Christianity. Have you made prayer a priority in your life? Because it's where the Christian journey starts, and it doesn't stop. It starts with this desire to know God. And the desire is what drives the discipline. And the place to begin is really anywhere. Anywhere quiet, where you can be with just the Lord. And maybe it's just for a few moments. Maybe it's just in your car. Sometimes I jokingly say that's why they call those things the rest room. But it becomes more of a habit. You talk more. You share more. And it's not how much, as how well. As Jesus went on to say, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like some think they're going to be heard, because they use all these many words. Don't be like that, says Jesus. Remember, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So there's no need to nervously chatter away. No need to come with this long list of demands and place it before him. That doesn't mean that we can't bring our concerns. It just means remember what we're doing. We're in, as some have said, sweet communion with the Father, where nothing is too big or small, and every event can be communicated and talked about, because ultimately, that's what it is to walk with the Spirit, isn't it? It's to take all the things of life and pray and walk along with God through life, enjoying his presence. But Jesus says, just remember who you're praying to. This is the one who loves you like the Father. So you don't have to worry about exact words. Daddy knows you. You don't have to worry about the exact right prayer. The right prayer is the honest one, the one that's done in secret from the heart. That's why prayer is for ordinary people. There really are no prerequisites for praying. Well, you might say there's this one we've been talking about. You have to want to know God. You have to be able to want to talk to God. Wherever you want to look, it doesn't matter. But you don't have to know a stitch of doctrine, or be able to know the gospel, who the gospel writers were, or whatever. Just want to know God and draw near to him. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, says Paul, that's the one who's saved. And when we do, God comes to us, because he's designed us again for such fellowship. It's how he made us in the beginning. It's why Christ came to and died and rose to reestablish this connection with God. And it's why the Holy Spirit's been given, so this presence of Christ, of the Father, can be with us. And so when we pray, be aware of who we're praying, who we're with, who we're praying to, that we're in God's presence. You might say his space. And God wants to know what your space is. It's a, in that sense, it's a two-way street. I think like in any friendship, what do? You share. Tell God your feelings. I often do that first thing when I get up in the morning. I start with unloading, just unburdening so I can be in God's presence. As the Presbyterians say, the chief end of man is to know God and enjoy him forever. Be a friend. Prayer is like conversation. So you just start talking. Doesn't matter where. It's like in a marriage, right? With a friend or with your wife or husband, what do? Sometimes you end up praising, and the next time you end up asking questions. And then you have to seek guidance. What about this? The next day you say, I'm sorry. And then you're mad. One day you're disappointed. And then sometimes you're just grateful. And sometimes would you please? All that's involved in prayer, in that quiet place. And that's why the Bible can say we ought to pray continually, because in our daily walking with God in the Spirit, all these things come up. And so our life is really, it's a praying life. We learn to pray as we walk, as we drive, as we work, as we worship, whatever we do. And the more we can be open and honest with God, the more we can be liberated from the curse of superficiality. That might be the main theme of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just trying to get us to be fully open and honest in our daily and private lives with him. Let me end with a quote by Richard Foster, who's written a book called Prayer. It's all it's called, Prayer. Some of you know Richard Foster. And here's how he starts his book. Today, the heart of God is an open wound of love. He aches over our distance and preoccupation. He mourns that we do not draw near to him. He grieves that we have forgotten him. He weeps over our obsession with muchness and manyness. He longs for our presence. And he's inviting you and me to come home to where we belong, to come home to that for which we were created. His arms are stretched out wide to receive us. His heart is enlarged to take us in. For too long, we've been in a far country, a country of noise and hurry and crowds, a country of climb and push and shove, a country of frustration and fear and intimidation. And he welcomes us home, home to serenity and peace and joy, home to friendship and fellowship and openness, home to intimacy and acceptance and affirmation. The key to this home, says Foster, this heart of God is prayer. While Jesus goes on to say more about a specific prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, but let's end by saying we each have been given this powerful gift of prayer. Let no one ever take it away from you, and don't ever think it can be overused when done right. We can't wear it out. Let nothing stop you from seeking God, because the Lord waits for us to join him in his kingdom work. And as we pray to him, asking him for daily bread, asking that he keep us from wandering off the path, asking him that his will might be done through me, through us, on this earth, so that his kingdom might come the way it's coming and is being done in heaven. And in this way, as we pray and walk through life, ultimately someday, all the glory will go to the Father. Would you pray with me? Thank you, God, for prayer. What a precious gift you've given to us. This ability to be with you, to commune with you, to share our hearts and our lives, and to listen to your voice, the assurance of your Spirit. It is our desire to know you more, God, so that through us your kingdom might come. And we do pray that you would set this world right, so that your will and what is best for people on this planet is what gets done. And so may this earth be a taste and a growing reflection of heaven. God, keep us alive and healthy and sufficiently nourished to do your work. And as we fail, continue to forgive us as we are willing to forgive those around us on this journey with us. And so keep us safe from ourselves, from ourselves, but especially from the devil, who would love to lead us astray. And in the end, we want all the glory and the praise to go to you, from whom all things come. Amen.